I'm going to pray now as we turn to God's word. So let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your word here this morning, both in the Old and New Testaments. We pray that as we look at these promises that you make to Abraham, help us to see how they flow all the way through to us here today, even in Emerald and the Calide Valley, everywhere who knows Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. We pray that you would bless our time together, encourage us in our faith today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last term in Billawheeler, we were looking at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and specifically we were following the life story of one family in particular, the family of Abraham. Now, we did call the series God's Dysfunctional Family. We were finding, as we read through Genesis, the story of Abraham is pretty unique because it's central to what God is doing in the whole world. In fact, I'd go as far to say that if you really want to understand the Bible well, you need a good picture of what God is doing with Abraham and his family. If you've read the book of Genesis, you'll know that everything starts off really well. We probably all know the story. God created the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth. It all came into being. He places all the stars in their vast array. Through his mouth, by his word, it all came into being. From the largest of the creatures to the very smallest of creatures, Psalm 19 tells us, "The heavens declare God's glory. They tell of his might and power." But after creation, the entire world was plunged into sin by the actions of Adam and Eve in the garden, inviting sin into the world. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, and that's not the only thing that happens. As we see here, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And listen to this. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of life is cut off. So not only are they banished from the garden, the way to the tree of life is cut off. By the time we get to chapter 6 of Genesis, God, we find, is wiping out all of creation except for those few who will survive a great flood by being rescued on the ark built by Noah, a righteous man. But by the time we get to chapter 11, Noah's descendants are all being scattered after attempting to build this very large tower at Babel, which you might know as Babylon, trying to make a name for themselves, we're told. God sees what they're doing. He comes down, confuses their language, and people then scatter right around the world. Now, if you're reading Genesis for the first time, just when you think it's all hopeless, that the problem of sin is out of control, that people will never turn a corner and come back to God, just when you start to think it's all hopeless, we come to chapter 12. And chapter 12 of Genesis gives us one of the first windows into seeing God's plan of how he's going to deal with the problem of sin that was introduced back in the Garden of Eden. It all begins with a promise. This is the first time we meet Abraham. We discover that his name was originally Abram and his wife's name was Sarai. But look at what God says to him. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, initially, it might sound like God has just picked some random guy and he's going to be really nice to him. He's going to be especially favoured amongst all the peoples of the earth. But it's not till we get to verse 3 here that we understand what it's all about. "I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Why is God going to make him into a great nation? Why will his name be great? Why is he going to this new land? Well, it's all because all people on earth will be blessed through this man. As we saw back in the Garden of Eden, you know, there's been a lot of cursing going on, a lot of kicking out of places. But now comes a promise of blessing, firstly to one man. But in time, this blessing will come to all peoples on earth. So in the face of all the disasters that had come about because of the fall, here now is a real cause for hope. It's all bound up, this promise to Abraham. Look at how Abraham actually responds to the promise. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was about 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went onward toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In response to this promise that he'll become a great nation, that his descendants will inherit the land, and that through him the whole world will be blessed, in response to these promises, Abram goes. He listens, he heeds the call of God. He trusts him with his entire households, all his worldly possessions. He takes them all to the land of Canaan. But he's very privileged, isn't he? God appears to him. So Abraham builds an altar and worships. Abram moves to this place near Bethel, builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. But God is speaking to him directly. This hasn't happened for a long time. Abraham sees God. He knows him. He knows his name. It's been a long time since somebody has been this near to God. And so there he is, this man whom we know as Abraham. God renames him in Genesis 17, telling him that he'll now be the father of many nations. So he's camped in this new land with all the promises, even the promise of blessing all the peoples of the earth, these are all resting on one man's shoulders. And so as you're reading this, you might begin thinking, well, how's he going to go? Will he shine? You know, will he be a wonderful human? Why has God chosen him over everyone else? But as we read the rest of the chapter, we begin to see what could be mistaken as massive holes in God's plan, it looks like. In fact, there are several serious roadblocks, some great big red flags, if you like, that loom large in the face of these promises that God has made. Now, have you ever been in one of those situations where you find yourself where the situation was not quite what you were anticipating? You might find a small water leak somewhere and then suddenly find that the water leak is far bigger than you'd imagined. There's a whole lot of situations in life that turn out to be not quite what we're expecting. I remember my auntie once giving me a ticket to a concert that she and my younger cousin were going to. I was in my first year at university. That was a while back now. And so I said, concert at the Sydney Entertainment Centre? That sounds fantastic. I'd never seen anything like it. The place was totally packed out with teenage girls the same age as my cousin. As soon as the band walked in, the screaming began. This high-pitched, shrill sort of screaming. It basically went on for the whole concert until they walked off the stage. I've never been so traumatised by a concert. It certainly wasn't what I was expecting or even thought was possible. I didn't know that you could scream for that long. It was such a relief, I'd almost blocked them out, but you possibly saw the picture come up there a bit earlier. They were called the Backstreet Boys. Again, it wasn't what I was expecting. Abraham has come down to the promised land. He's moved from the land of his people to the promised land, the land of promise. And now there's a severe famine. I guess this isn't what he was expecting. Maybe not what he thought he'd signed up for when God told him to go to this land. So what does he do? He goes down to Egypt, where there's the Nile River, plenty of food and water down there. But there's one problem. There's a lot of people down there too. And one very powerful ruler named Pharaoh. We heard a little bit about this morning. Well, one of the next pharaohs in line. But possibly he's the most powerful man in the ancient Near East. And for one particular reason, this move to save his household by going down to Egypt, escaping the famine, might actually bring death instead. Look what it says. Now, there was a severe famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Abram believes his life is at risk because his wife is so beautiful. This is a problem I live with every day. But she's so attractive. She's so attractive, he believes that the Egyptians are likely to kill him and take her for their own. That's what he's thinking. It sounds like a crazy story, doesn't it? My wife's so beautiful, they'll probably kill me, so just tell them you're my sister. Now, it's quite a cunning plan. And what's more, it works. Abram's given all of these things. He becomes wealthy very quickly. But what's happened? Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's palace. He nabs her. She's in the harem now with all the other beautiful women who have caught Pharaoh's eye. He's taken her to be his wife. And if that's not bad enough, look at verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. All of the palace, all Pharaoh's household, the harem, the sons and daughters, the princes, everyone has serious diseases inflicted upon them. It's not a small household we're talking about. But so this means that Abram and Sarai are now discovered. Their ruse, if you like, is brought to light. They've been found out. She's your wife, says Pharaoh. Why didn't you tell me? But look at what's happened here since Abram has received the promises. They've left the land. Sarai has gone into someone else's harem. And instead of blessing, they've brought curses on Pharaoh's household. All the promises seem to be at risk, don't they? They're no longer in the land. They're not going to become a great nation if she's married to some other bloke. And now they're bringing curses to households rather than blessings. Worst of all, they don't appear to be trusting God through any of this. And if you've read chapter 11 of Genesis, another big roadblock to the promises is that Sarai is actually barren. She can't have kids anyway. None of these promises are going to come to fruition unless God comes to the party. But the most amazing thing here is actually how Pharaoh responds. Because Abraham's potentially in greater peril now than if he'd been honest with the most powerful man in the land of Egypt. Look what happens. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Notice when Pharaoh gives orders to his men, it's not kill them both, these deceivers, but rather, send them on their way with everything they had. Despite Abraham and Sarah's poor behavior, their sin, if you like, they are blessed by God. They come out of Egypt wealthy. And so God's promises to Abraham remain in play. They could have died in Egypt, but they don't. Have Abraham and Sarah been righteous people in this encounter? Well, far from it. Has God continued to work with them? Well, yes, he has. Despite everything that's happened. Despite their sin. And so what we see here is something that we've discovered most weeks as we work through God's, how do you say, interactions with this family of Abraham. That despite their poor behaviour, their dysfunctional behaviour, the lack of trust that they have, the way that they treat others, where they're deceiving, even murdering others, despite that, God remains true to his promises. He'll make sure that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through this family line, no matter what. So I want you to take a step back for a moment and consider the hope that's being illustrated for us here this morning. God is prepared to work with sinful people to bring about his purposes. God will remain true to his promises despite human sin, despite our sin. And that's really good news for us. But what I want to do now is show you just how this promise of blessing does come to all peoples, because God has kept his promises to this man, Abraham, and his family. We'll pick up the story in Acts 3, which we read just a moment ago, where a man who is crippled from birth, a man crippled from birth, has been miraculously healed. When Peter and John, calling upon the name of Jesus, tell this man to walk. Now, a whole crowd begins gathering rapidly in this place called Solomon's Colonnade. They're gathering rapidly to see the miracle that's just happened. And Peter and John say, well, don't look at us like it's our own power or righteousness, our godliness that has caused this to happen. Very interestingly, this family of Abraham are central to their explanation of what's gone on here. Look there from verse 13 of Acts 3. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, they say. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. And they say this, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. God has glorified Jesus, descended down the family line from Abraham. Jesus, the author of life, is powerful, they say. In fact, you killed him. You're his blood relatives, because it's all the Jews in Jerusalem that are gathering here. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your God, the God of the promises, raised him from the dead. And then, by putting his faith in the name of Jesus, this is where the power has come from to heal this man, this beggar who's been paralyzed since birth. And then they say this, we know you didn't understand what you were doing when you killed him, so repent. Repent, so that your sins might be wiped away. And after they challenge the crowd to listen to Jesus, he's the one that, Moses said would come, listen to how they finish. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. All the Old Testament prophets spoke about this, they say. And then the promises to Abraham and his family come sharply into focus, don't they? Particularly the last one. This is how the blessing comes to all people. This is how the blessing comes through Abraham's line to everyone. When God raised up Jesus from the dead, he sent him to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways. This is the power that Jesus has. He can turn people from their wicked ways. This is what has been needed ever since the fall in Eden. Ever since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden when people turned away from God and turned to sin. Now, finally, the author of life, Jesus himself, is able to turn people back from their wicked ways. And so now this great blessing comes to people through the calling on the name of Jesus to forgive them. Notice here that this crowd are all Jewish people. The promise of blessing through Jesus comes to them first. But look at what Peter says by the time they get to Acts 11. Acts 11, he's giving an account of when he was with the Gentiles. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way, he says. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, all the peoples of the earth, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so just as they were shocked by this paralyzed man being able to walk because of the power of Jesus, again, they seem shocked that this blessing, this turning people from their wicked ways, is now available to all peoples, not just the blood relatives of Abraham. They're shocked. But what we see here is that this is what God was promising all along through Abraham and his family. All nations would be blessed through him. So the final picture I want to leave with you today comes from the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 22. John has this great vision. He sees Jesus speaking in this great vision that he has. Look what he says to Jesus there from verse 12 in chapter 22 of Revelation. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Here Jesus is inviting everyone to wash their robes. He's offering forgiveness of sins by his blood, which is poured out at the cross for them. And notice there, it's so that we might have the right to the tree of life. This is the tree that Adam and Eve were cut off from, that they were sent into exile and unable to come back to. But now, by invitation from Jesus himself, we are granted access the right to the tree of life and access into God's heavenly kingdom forever. So what are we going to do with this information? Well, I want to encourage you to turn to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Call on his name and ask him to forgive your sins. Tell others about him that they might do the same and be part of the blessing that God brings to you and to all peoples through this family of Abraham. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are prepared to bless all peoples through the family of Abraham. Lord, we thank you that you are prepared to work with sinners like Abraham, sinners like each and every one of us here, to bring about your good purposes. We pray that we will put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that our sins might be forgiven, and that you will grant us access to the tree of life and give us a place in your kingdom forevermore. Lord, help us to look forward to that day that you have promised when Jesus will return. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.